in your Bibles to that fifth book in our New Testament, the book of Acts, and turn to chapter 20, if you would. While you're turning there, let me just kind of set the table for a couple of things here. First of all, we are excited about all God's doing around here, and we encourage you to jump on board. There are all kinds of things between now and Christmas to get. You know, we're going to be Thanksgiving and Christmas. We have our fall harvest festival thing going on. Just all kinds of things to get plugged in. So we encourage you to check it out and be a part of it this coming Sunday. We have a great worship team already, of course, but we have a guest worship coming up this next Sunday. G is coming in. You'll be blessed to come be a part of that. So we're just saying, just don't miss out. Come be a part of all these things. And you know what? The people around you, your neighbors and coworkers and all, this is the time of year where some people, they get towards Christmas, they start thinking a little more about the things of the Lord, purposes in life and all. So just be open to that. And let's redeem these times that God has given us. Well, we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. And before we read our focus verse, I just want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you to try to choose a phrase or a statement that would capture what the gospel means to you, a statement that captures how you see the gospel, I wonder what you'd come up with. If I had you say, well, I want you to complete the phrase, the gospel of, and then what would you put there? Well, we're going to see Paul answer that question, and it's interesting to see what he does put in there. Turn to verse 24 now. We're in Acts 20, but let's look at verse 24. This will be our focus verse. We'll come back in just a few minutes and kind of fill it in and give you the context, but let's just read our focus verse for this morning. Paul writes in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me real quick remind us of the setting where we're at here as we come to this portion of Scripture. In chapters 18 and 19, Paul has been ministering in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is on the east portion of the Aegean Sea. On the western side, you have Athens and Corinth and all. But then he went over to the eastern side, and he's been in Ephesus for a good period of time. But after he's finished ministering there, he makes his way throughout the region, revisiting some of the churches and all in that area. But then he makes a decision. He says, you know what? I want to get back to Jerusalem. And so he makes a decision because he wants to get there in a hurry. He wants to be there for a particular event. And so in doing that, let's pick it up now in verse 16. We're kind of setting the table here. Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he had taught there for a while at Ephesus. He's now out in the further region. But Paul says, you know what? I want to get back to Jerusalem in time for the Pentecost, the festival. And I want to see these guys in Ephesus, but I don't want to stop off there. And so here's what he does, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them. I'm going to stop right there because that sets the table now for what is known as this address, this farewell address to the Ephesian elders. In the book of Acts, we have several messages that Paul shares. Shares with various groups. We've read a number of them already in our study. But most often he's speaking in those messages as an evangelist. He is speaking as one who's defending the faith. And so they've all had a certain kind of flavor to them, more evangelical and all. But here in chapter 20, Paul is speaking now to some elders. And in doing so, we see his pastor's heart in all of this. So he's an apostle, a pastor, speaking to elders and pastors. Now to that you might say, Pastor Dale, that's fine, but what does it have to do with me? I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. What does all this have for me? What's in this for me, Pastor? Well, you're going to see. And if you're open to it, God has a great blessing for us this morning. I've called our time together this morning. Did you see the phrase he used? That's going to be our title. When I said, how would you capture the gospel? What phrase does Paul use? And why does he use it? That's what we're going to look at. It's right there at the end of verse 24. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what I've called our time together this morning. The gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've taken some time now to get the context of all this. And put it in its setting. But Lord, we know it's not just history. For you're here and you want to work within us and amongst us, and there's something here, a great blessing and an encouragement, a challenge for each one of us this morning. Lord, keep away the distractions and help us be a people who receive and walk in what you're about to show us. What love is behind all of this? So help us be just that, Lord, the receivers of it all. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me a moment here. I need a drink of water. If you were going to speak to a group of people who you love dearly, a group of people you've been living with, teaching, ministering to, you'd see many of them come to the Lord through your ministry. You've been training them up in the Lord. If you were getting ready to speak to a group of people like this you really cared about, and you knew it was going to be for the very last time, that these would be the last word you'd speak to them, what would you say? What if it were you? You're getting ready to speak to a group of people you care a whole lot about, but you know they'll never see you ever again, not in this life. And so you want to share with them, what would it be? I suspect you'd cut through all the fluff. You get right down to the main points you want to leave with them. And that's what we see Paul doing here. If you were doing that, you'd set before them what's most on your heart, what they need to make sure they hang on to long after you're gone. That puts all of this in a place of great importance for us to study and look at and consider this morning, because that's exactly what's going on here. So let's work our way through the text. Go back to verse 18. He's gathered the elders all together here, and it says, he begins to say to them, you know from the first day, we're in verse 18, the middle of the verse, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he gets them together, and he has spent 3 years ministering to them, and now he's going to be leaving, and as he says, it'll be the last time. It's a farewell address. And so he begins by reminding them of how he'd been with them. Verse 18, he says, you know from the first day that I came here, and what manner I always lived among you. Paul was able to point to himself, because he was a man who lived what he taught. He wasn't perfect. That's not what he's saying. But in him you saw a man who clung to the Lord and pointed to the Lord. He was an example. In essence, he practiced what he preached. He was able to say, you know me. I was right there with you for all that time. You know my manner of life. And what does he point to? Serving the Lord with all humility. He points out that there were tears. There were trials. All the things that happened to him. He says, you saw me go through that. And you saw the tears I shed because of the persecution and all. But you know I hung on to the Lord. You know that I'm all about Him. Paul was a man who wasn't afraid to be real. He's saying, hey, I was transparent with you. He talks about his humility. He talks about his tears, his trials. He was real. This coming week, Kathy and I are going to be attending a memorial service for a fellow pastor that was a friend of ours. When he went home to be with the Lord, that his church gathered together that night, and we were listening to them stream it, and Pastor Mike McIntosh from Horizon was at that service that evening at their church. And he said about our friend Steve, the one the memorial's for, he said about him, he said he was the real deal. What a testimony. I pray that someday someone can look back and say that about me, and I hope you hope that about yourself, because that's what Paul's saying about himself. He could say, you guys know me. I was real. Paul was the real deal. You saw my tears, you saw the struggle, but you know this, I kept nothing back from you that was helpful. I didn't fail to give you the whole counsel of God. Yes, it would mean persecution. Yes, it might mean people, and they knew that, all the things that Paul had been through because he just clearly proclaimed the word. But he said, but I didn't hold anything back from you. It's interesting today how often people hold back things, unfortunately, even from pulpits. Oh, don't speak about the need for conversion. Don't speak about the cross, the shed blood. Don't speak about repentance. You're going to turn people off. They won't like it. Just speak warm things, nice things, easy things. But that's not what people really need, of course. And Paul's saying that. He says, you know, I held nothing back. But I was right there with you. And I didn't speak from a high up position. I was right there with you. You saw my tears. But I didn't fail to tell you the whole counsel of God, even if it meant persecution. And so he's saying, you guys know me. And so now he's getting down to it, and this is what I want to make sure you guys remember long after I'm gone. And so we get down to verse 24. After saying, you know, Holy Spirit's saying there's probably change and tribulations up ahead for me, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Yeah, they're saying some rough things are up ahead for me. But I don't count my life that dear. See, Paul was a man who settled the issue of who he belonged to. He was able later on to write this in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. None of us look forward to the pain that our bodies might have to go through in that transition to what we call death, but really for the believer is a going home. But Paul said, you know, but I lay hold of this. I realize once I go home, that's a good thing. That's a gain. To die is gain. Now, if I stay here, it's for your sake, and that's fine. For me to live here, that'll be Christ. To die is gain. But the point I'm trying to make is he had settled the issue of life and death and purpose. He'd settled who he belonged to. That's how he could say, therefore, these things don't move me. They don't get me off of it. It doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. But they don't move me. I stay on my foundation. And he says, next, so that I may finish my race with joy. Later on, he wrote in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because of what we're reading in our verse 24 in our text, that he settled the issue he belongs to, he says, I finished. I want to run the race, and I want to finish the race with joy here. But he likes, he used that analogy of a race. I want to run my race. And at the end of life, he says, I have finished the race. You know, I was thinking about another pastor we knew, he's home with the Lord now, but on his deathbed, his son was there, and later his son recounted to us, he said, Dad, you can break the tape. It's okay, Dad, you can break the tape now. You've run a good race. The teaching, the example you've been to me, Dad, but I see where you're at. It's okay, Dad, you can let go. You can break the tape. And that's the idea of what Paul was saying. I'm running a race, and I'm going to run full to the end of the race here. I'm not going to let off or swerve. I'm going to break the tape, so to speak. And notice how he wants to do it, with joy. Not living a life grumbling and going along kicking and screaming and okay, and how come and why. No, I want to run it with you in mind, Lord, focused on you. I want to run this race with joy. But having said all that, I come to now what is most on my heart for this morning. It's in the latter part of that verse, verse 24, where we read this. He says, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I want to be about this. I want to run the race you've given me, and I want to be about the ministry that the Lord has given me. Well, what was the ministry that Jesus had given Paul? The focus, the message, the thing that had changed that hardened Pharisee into an awesome vessel of God was what? He says, I want to testify to this, to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, who used to be Saul, he was the Pharisee, he knew the law. He knew the rules and regulations, but then he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus turned everything around. Paul, it's not about you. It's not about your works. It's not about you earning it. You can't earn it. Paul knew where he'd come from, but then God turned everything around for him. The light broke through. He was saved. God got hold of him. And so instead of a message of condemnation and law, from then on he had one message. He wanted to testify to the gospel of, and notice the word, the grace of God. He wanted to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The word translated grace here is the Greek word charis. It's a term that simply means, basically means this. It means unmerited favor. It's God's unmerited favor towards us. It means God giving to us, in a good way, that which we don't deserve, which we haven't earned, and yet God's still giving it. Pastor John Piper says this, quote, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And he goes on to say, grace is what every man needs, what none can earn, and what God alone can and does freely give. End quote. See, that's grace. It's funny how you can get used to a word. You can get used to a truth, so to speak. God's grace, that's cool. And yet notice, of all the words Paul uses to capture the gospel. I read one commentator say that, you know what, the word grace really captures better God's motive, his intent, what he's about, almost better than the word love. Because grace includes love, but so much more. And it's his love in action. It's his unmerited favor poured out upon, freely given, bestowed upon a people who don't deserve it. It's what got hold of Paul and changed him, and what I pray gets hold of all of us. See, grace is about getting what you don't deserve, as I said, in a good way. Some people like to use the acronym GRACE. Some people like to use it this way. You've probably seen that. But a good way to remember what grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. An author by the name of Philip Yancey, he has written a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And he says this, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now listen to that one. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. He already loves you totally, completely. Nothing you can do to earn it more. Can't be earned. It's freely given. But also notice what he says. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. See, that's grace. Lord, you mean? Yeah. And you know about? Yeah. Now, he doesn't wink at it. We're going to talk about his remedy for it. But at the core of what he does, at the root, the motivation, is this undeserved love, favor, poured out, offered to all of us. Don't get used to grace. Don't get used to the truth of grace. It's a word that captures so much. That's why Paul chose it. He'd been touched by the grace of God and it changed everything. So the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That's what makes it good news, isn't it? It's the grace of God. Free to all but receive it. Well, notice this. Back in verse 21, as he was explaining to them what he'd been about, in verse 21, he says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. In that culture, what that means is to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. He's been telling them all. It's for everybody. What was he telling them? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. What's the call? To turn from our sin and turn to Jesus. To repent means to, one author said, repentance is just simply acknowledging that you got an illness, you got a disease, you're dead in trespasses and sins, that you need help outside of yourself, but that you want it. You're turning around. What's going to be the remedy? What's God's answer for that? Work hard, hope you make it. No. you turn from that repentance and you turn in faith towards the work of the cross. You turn to Jesus and what he accomplished. You trust in, you rely upon what he did for you and me. That's the calling here. Repentance and faith go together in the gospel of grace. And that's the important thing. See, don't ever forget, we get to repent. We aren't doomed to live a life and a destiny in eternity without God. We don't have to do that. In his grace, he offers us, he calls us, turn around. Why would you die? Why would you live outside of me? It's because of grace we get to turn around, and because of grace we get to have faith. Remember that. It's grace that lets us do all that. That's what grace lets us do. Now, some people get worried about grace. Well, don't preach too much grace. People are going to think, oh man, that means I can just do whatever I want. I can sin all I want. Let's face it, because grace is just right there and forgiveness just comes no matter what. Paul addressed that in Romans, where I could do a complete study of it. But let me remind you. Paul has said, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more. Well, to that, some people might say, well, wow, great. Let's just keep on sinning and grace will keep abounding. And whoa, what a good deal. But Paul said, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you've really repented, you've really received of his grace, then you aren't going to want to keep sinning. You're not going to want to keep sticking it in his face, so to speak. It's going to cause a change in you, a whole new motive, a whole new perspective, a whole new reason for living. We learn the blessings of walking in him at all. So we don't have to worry about preaching too much grace. And Paul says that. That's why he even calls it. It's the gospel of the grace of God. You be all about that. But it's not cheap. Free to us, but it cost God the Father dearly. For it cost him his Son going to the cross, that it could be offered freely to us. For this to be applied to our lives, the gospel of grace, to be an abiding reality, to experience the fruit of that grace in our lives, there must be true repentance on our part and faith on our part. That's what brings it to bear in our lives. That's what opens the door up to receive of that. Would you like to see how God expressed his grace in a really awesome way? Read on. Verse 25, we haven't read it yet. He goes on now to say, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to the whole counsel of God. Let me pause. He's saying here, I have told you clearly. You're not going to see me ever again, he says. You won't see my face anymore. But you can know this. I've clearly put the ball in your court. And that's the idea. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've told you clearly. Now it's your choice. May that always be what happens from this pulpit. And may we go out and declare it to others lovingly. But that clear statement, there's hope. There's forgiveness. You can turn around. You can be forgiven. You can know God. You can know purpose. You can live forever. But it's up to you. That's what Paul's saying. The ball is in your court. And it's in your court this morning. I trust you'll receive if you haven't. I pray you'll receive if you haven't. Well, after he declares to them that, look verse 28 now. What an awesome verse. He says to them, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Remember, these particular guys are overseers, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. But now he makes a statement about believers. He makes a statement about the church of God. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul speaks here of the church of God. What's that a phrase? Who's that referring to? The church of God doesn't mean a building. This is where we meet, so we call it the church. But the church in the Bible are the believers. Everyone has received Christ as Savior. You've come into the ecclesia, the called out ones, the believers. You're part of the family of God, the body of Christ. If you receive Christ, if you've truly done that, you're part of this that he's talking about here. And how did we come to belong to God? What does the verse... How is it we're part of this body? How are we a part of the family of God? How are we part of his church? Well, we all know if you attend at least 40 Sundays a year, you're in. And we're keeping track, by the way. Some of you, I'm concerned. No. It's not attendance at church. Well, no, Pastor, we all know it's not that. It's about how much money you give. That's what makes you part of the church of God. And so, by the way, we've got the tithing records out here. I'm going to go down the list. No, it's not about how much you give. But now we go from joking to what a lot of people think. No, Pastor, it's if your good outweighs the bad. If I'm basically a good person, if my good will outweigh the bad, that's what's going to get me in. No, the Bible says nothing like that. It's not about being basically good. You're not basically good. Neither am I. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. We need to admit it. That's repentance. Turn from it and receive that work. What made us part of his family? What does he say here? You've been purchased. Somebody, if you're saved, it's because somebody bought you. What are you talking about? Who purchased you? God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased you and me, believer, with his very own, not with silver and gold or anything like that, with his own blood. Consider the word purchase here. It's a word that means that he acquired us, that he made us his own. But an awesome thing is that word that's translated purchase there is a word that always speaks of a single act. It's done. It's not an ongoing thing. You don't become more saved. You are saved. The work of the cross put in place. He didn't have to keep dying on the cross. It was sufficient. That did it. That put in place from his side that which, if we receive from our side, makes us his child. He purchases with his blood. It's a single act. And what is that act? Well, the Bible's all about it. I'll put one verse up. In this is love. Not that we love God. That's not a big deal. You should love God if you understand who he is and what he's about. That'll draw love out of us. No, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what was the act? He sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a word you use every day. He's the payment. He was the propitiation for our sins. He is the payment. Well, payment, yes. Remember, we are purchased. And the payment is his very own son. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what brings us into, when it's applied to our lives, brings us into the family. And it's a settled deal there. Now I want us to look for, again, at verse 28 for just a moment here. I want us to read the last part of that verse very carefully. There's a continued blessing here. For it speaks of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now think about that. Which God, it says God, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But wait a minute, who was on the cross? So what's that saying about who was on the cross? God. Jehovah's Witnesses must read this and shake. They should. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's divine. And yet, it's clearly, many places, there's good text about all that throughout here. But I want us to see here that important statement here. And you won't have trouble with this if we remember that Jesus is indeed God the Son. He was God incarnate. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is divine. He's God. And so if you understand that, then the verse has no problem. That's what it's talking about here. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross because he is God the Son. That was God's very blood dripping down the wood. For what purpose? that when it's applied to a life, it cleanses us from all our sin. We're made white as snow, where our sins were red as crimson before. That's the power of the blood. See, if he's not God, that's just human blood. It isn't sufficient. But he is God. He's sinless. And that's why his sacrifice is perfect. And that's why his blood avails. Oh, the grace of God. To a people who've been purchased, how? By the blood. He purchased with his own blood. Think of it. God. His blood for you and me. I said there's a blessing in all this, and I hope this does indeed bless you. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, based on that, what should be our result? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When we accept the Lord, we sign the title deed over to our lives. You're not your own anymore. You bought at a price. That's what Paul's saying here to the Ephesians. You're bought at a price. What was the price? The only thing. The price tag on our lives, the price tag on our lives was the blood of Jesus Christ. And he paid it. No sticker shock. He didn't say, "I'm not paying that." He went for it. And so we are, so what's the result? Glorify God with your body and your spirit because you're his. And there's no better place to be, for sure. Now look what Paul says next. Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren," now here we are. "So now, brethren," he's getting down there. He wants to drive home his point. This is what he's about, because this is what they need to be about. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his," what? "His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is key, and it's so awesome. What does Paul commend them to? He loves them. He's leaving. They're going to be on their own. There's going to be savage wolves coming along wanting to attack. Even within the body, people will rise up saying perverse things. "Oh, I want you to remain strong. I want you to make it through victorious. So I'm going to commend you to this." What's he commend them to? God and the word of his grace. Paul had labored 3 years with these Ephesians. He had invested his life in them. He had held nothing back, he declares. He had not shunned to tell them the whole counsel of God. Now it all comes down to this. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That word that you hold, the good news that it points to, it's rooted in God's grace. And it's only in God and the word of his grace that we are able, it says, only they are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Set apart, it means. Only God and the word of his grace will build us up and will do this work of giving us an inheritance among all those who are set apart. Programs can't do that. Slick entertainment can't do that. The most contemporary sounds, the best looking pastor, the contemporary look of things, give us a light show, give us entertainment, pop, dazzle, sparkle. People flock to those kind of things. Oh, have you seen what's going on over here? Oh, you ought to see how they do it over there. They got a pyrotechnic display. That's not what's going to build up a life. That's not what's going to keep us set apart and strong in the Lord. It's God and the word of his what? His grace. This is about, Paul said, it's about his grace. Only God in the word of his grace builds us up and gives us an inheritance in heaven. If you have not received Christ as Savior, please hear this in love, but you're not going to go to heaven just because you came to church. You're not going to go to heaven just because your husband or wife has received Christ. You're not going to go to heaven because you've given some money or done some good works or that you're born in America or all the things people come up with. All those things have their place in terms of, okay, it's great that you maybe do some works or something, but that's not how we're saved. Won't you come and stand under the grace, under the flood of the grace of God? How do I do that? Asking, crying out, repenting, turn around and turn to Jesus. Turn away from all the things you've been looking to, all the things you've been about. Repent. Admit you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness and you can't do it on your own. But he's offering it to you and you want it. Won't you stand under the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ? There's only one thing that can cleanse us. And the ball is in your court. It's up to you to decide. You don't want to be found in heaven with the stain of sin on your life. It'll mean an eternity in hell. He doesn't want you there like that. He wants you to avail yourself now of that which cleanses us of all that. If you haven't done that, in a few moments we're spending some time in worship responding to the grace of God. There'll be prayer partners back in the corner. If you haven't received Christ, go to them and tell them, I want to make that prayer. I want to make that decision. They'd love to pray that with you. They'll be excited for you. We invite you to do that. But believer, this morning, think of what God has done for us. For you, think of the gospel of the grace of God. And I pray he'll kind of soak us in it and freshen us up in it and get us excited about it if we've lost any excitement about the grace of God. And you know what? That's what people need to hear. People out there on the Jericho Road, remember we saw the Jericho Road is God's way of talking about people in life's journey. And we're going to come across those people like the Good Samaritan did, who they are beat up and life has left them thrashed and they're hurting. And what do we come to them with? The gospel of the grace of God. That which you've received. You don't need a big PhD or something. We just need to say, hey, let me tell you. There's hope. I know you're not feeling like it, but there's hope. There's forgiveness. There's real life. There's all those things that God's given you. Paul learned that. And he said, take them God's grace. The gospel of the grace. Paul said it was committed to him to testify to. And again, remember, Paul knew the law. And Paul knew what the law, all the law could do is show you need a Savior. Well, it used to be that one was all about the law. It got him nowhere good. But then God got hold of him. And what changed him was the grace of God. And so now so that's what he chooses to capture it as. And now he commits it to them. He's saying, here, it's the gospel of the grace of God. And now I commend you to it. And now here we sit. Couple thousand years later, and it would be exactly the same thing down through the years, now committed to us. I'm committing you to God and the gospel, the grace of the gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. This morning, receive it. If you haven't, if you have, rejoice. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. Thank Him for His grace. And to help us do that, the worship team is going to come up. The worship team is going to come up and help us thank God for the grace of God. Worship team is going to come up and help us worship the Lord and respond to the Lord. I invite you to do that in this time now. If you need prayer, as a believer, there'll be prayer partners for you over by the prayer part. If you'd like some altar time, no one's going to bug you up front, but I invite you to come up front. If some of this spoke to you about, Lord, I want to get back to just standing under the grace, or Lord, I've lost sight of that. Thank you for your grace. I want to go thank you, Lord. Maybe there's something, whatever it might mean to you. Again, no one's going to bug you or ask you. But if you want some time at the altar, do that. But for all of us, I invite you now. Let's thank God for the gospel of His grace. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would give us just a deeper, fuller view of your awesome grace. I pray that right now, Lord, you'd help us be those who soak in it and rejoice and thank you for it. Because in the end, that's the idea, Lord, that in all this, it would give you glory. So we offer our praises to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, just so conscious right now of really that our words are not enough. They're really not sufficient to capture just all you've done and all you're about and the response of our hearts. But Lord, to the as much as we're able to, Lord, together we humbly bow our hearts and we say thank you. You paid it all. Just as we sung, so we declare, you paid it all. You've washed us white as snow. You've taken these lives of ours and for each one has received, Lord, you changed our entire destiny. Words fail us, Lord, but our hearts praise you. Thank you. And Lord, you know we came in here with, and you don't make light of that, Lord. So for the ones, anyone who's struggling with anything, in any area, Lord, you apply your grace to that area. Would you minister your truth and your strength? Just uphold and minister and encourage, Lord, whatever the needs are. But thank you, Lord, it's rooted in that awesome grace you have. Thank you for the gospel of your grace extended freely to us. Lord, we head out of here now, Lord. Help us to soak in it, rejoice in it, declare it, be all about it. And in the end, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We find it woven throughout Scripture, but I close with this benediction. This happens to be one that Peter used, and he uses it in both his letters, really, but it just captures what we just said. It's short, but to the point, where he says, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Amen. Let's close in song.